Please read with me silently while I read aloud. From Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, and also your daughters. Your old men will dream, and your young men will see visions. I will even pour out my spirit on the servants, men and women both. And from Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. The Spirit is active and alive and is accessible to all people. God's Spirit is not bound by structure, by tradition, by age, by gender. This passage is the prophecy of what was fulfilled when the Holy Spirit actually fell upon the church in that time that we know as Pentecost. Whatever the Spirit of God is whispering, let us pay attention. Pay attention to how she is moving and to what she is saying. Recently, I have been thinking a lot and reflecting a lot on the pilgrimage that many of us took last summer, the Freedom Road pilgrimage that we took last summer in the month of July. There are very few moments when I think about it that have formed me as deeply as this experience did, formed me as a Christian, as a preacher, as a pastor, and also formed me as a citizen of this country. There are many things that I learned that I had no idea, and that our education system it really has left big, huge, gaping holes in how we understand the history of our country, which would help us to understand how we got to where we are, at least in part. One of the gifts of the pilgrimage were the people that we met who played significant roles in the civil rights movement. I wish I could tell you about all of them, but the one person that I want to share about this morning is the Reverend Cleophas Smith. We spent a day in Memphis, Tennessee, and that is where we met him. He still does work for the city of Memphis, but was also a sanitation worker during the time of the I Am a Man strike. We listened to us as he told us about the unbearable working conditions for the employees of the city of Memphis. He told us about the two sanitation workers, Ecole Cole and Robert Walker, who were sanitation workers that took shelter from the rain in the back of their garbage truck on a day when there's a torrential rain in the city of Memphis. They took shelter in the back of their truck when an electrical switch malfunctioned. The compactor turned on and their lives were crushed. Their bodies were crushed by that compactor. The Public Works Department refused to compensate their families. And 11 days later, frustrated by the city's response to the latest event in really a long pattern of neglect and abuse of black employees, 1,300 black men, sanitation workers from the Memphis Department of Public Works went on strike. This caught the attention of Dr. King, who traveled to Memphis to stand in solidarity with these men and their families. And it is where he delivered his last sermon, his last speech that we know as the Mountaintop Speech. The very next day, Dr. King was assassinated at the Lorraine Motel. On April 8th, an estimated 42,000 people led by Coretta Scott King silently marched through Memphis in honor of Dr. King, demanding that the union and the city give in to the demands of the workers, which they eventually did. Reverend Smith was a powerful witness to all of us that day as he retold his story. Still, 50 years later, he and others that we met are still in this movement of human and civil rights for all people. When they started in this movement, they were in their 20s, their mid to late 20s, just a little bit older than Megan and Darwin and Powell, who we heard from last week. This is what someone rightly termed as the long obedience in the same direction. This is a great definition of discipleship, and I believe that the church as a whole is in this long obedience, hopefully in that same direction. One of the passages that I read from this morning in Matthew 10 said that we should be listening to what the Spirit is whispering into our ears, and that we should shout that from the rooftops. And two Saturdays ago or Sundays ago, in marching and walking with those in the South End in the Rainier Valley in that march, you know, I did happen to glance to my right and to my left at different times, and I did see on the rooftops of apartment complexes and of businesses people that were shouting and holding signs and adding their voices to this chorus. I hope that we're listening to those voices. We have these leaders in our own midst, and Tally and Crystal Harrison and Sean Good and Derek Wheeler Smith and Kelly Brown, the Reverend Kelly Brown, and many others. There are people in our own midst right now that we can follow and with whom our own voices can be joined. I was looking at the signs, the actual protest signs, in the last 2 weeks or so as these marches have been happening. And here's what I'm noticing. Protest and lament. I am a man. This is what that sign said 50 plus years ago. I am a man. See me, see my humanity, acknowledge my presence, acknowledge my existence as someone created by God just like you. See me. This is no different than the other signs that I've seen. Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter. I'm not suggesting that you agree with the platform for change that BLM is putting forward, but I will say that as believers and as folks who are following Jesus, that we should absolutely agree with the sentiment. Acknowledge our humanity, acknowledge the essence of who we are, acknowledge that we are co-bearers of the image of God. Friends, this is not politics, and I've kind of settled this question when people say, oh, you're preaching too much about politics. I actually believe that if we define politics as how people are governed, then we should care. We absolutely should. This is what God has given to us, the church, to ensure that all people are given justice, that all people are treated in ways that lead toward thriving and flourishing life. So yes, I do think that this is a matter of our faith. Some 50 years later, these movements, you could say that they're disconnected, and I would be careful not to say. This has been a long journey and a long struggle, and we're just experiencing them now in ways that we haven't in our own lifetimes for those of us that weren't adults, right, in the 50 years ago movement. Basically, the same message, see us, hear us, and act. Last week, Megan suggested that the Holy Spirit is moving with us or in spite of us. And as all three of them said, what are the history books going to say of this moment? What will it say? How will it record 2020? And how will it record the activity of the church? We have a chance to actually get it right, to be on the right side of what history is going to say. I'm going to borrow a Greek term that I've come to love, and it comes from it's many different places that it's used in the scripture, but the place that I think about often is in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come. The idea, the essence of time, that time is now, the word is kairos. And it's not, you know, it's Thursday, Friday, Saturday, not that kind of time, or 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock time. That's not the time that Kairos alludes to. What Kairos is saying is that this is a moment. This is an opportune moment. This is a moment like no other moment. I think that that's what we're in. I think we are in kind of a Kairos moment in these days, that God is stirring something new in us. What is God stirring in us? What is God whispering to us? And then how do we take that and amplify it and shout it from the rooftops? The second passage of scripture came from Joel 2, that God is pouring out God's Spirit on all people. It's hard to deny right now that there's not something profound happening. As I've experienced a couple different times when people were marching, all ages, male and female, gender aside, it didn't matter, right? All ages, all people. And I think the most profound vision or image that I have really is the children, holding signs. And I think they know what they're saying. They feel it. differently because kids know it. Kids know when things aren't right. They know when things aren't just. And I looked to them and I watched them and I followed after them in these marches. And it was a great privilege to see the Spirit of God moving in children, leading us. So what do we do? What should we do? I think there's two things. In Matthew 10 passage, the context, the broader context of that passage is Jesus is saying, y'all, if you follow me, it's going to cost you. It will cost you. When you hear something that's whispered in your ear and you proclaim that and you begin to live that, it might cost you. And the word to us that is said several times through this passage in Matthew 10 is not to fear. Do not fear, specifically do not fear those that would come against us and come against you in this moment. Resist the evil and do not fear. This moment in time, this kairos is saying no, no to the dehumanization of others, no more to living lives that are disconnected to the suffering of others, no more being disinterested in others, no more being distant and indifferent to others. And this kairos, like I said, it will cost. Let's not fool ourselves. It may cost you relationships. It might cost you friendships. It might cost you financially in some kind of way. It might cost you your comfortability, most certainly. Do not fear. Do not fear the uncomfortableness. Do not fear the change. Rather, let's keep our eyes open and our ears open to what the Spirit is doing and how we're being called. Speaking of eyes, in addition to not fearing, what God has whispered to me is to bear witness. As hard as it was, I watched the video of George Floyd's murder. As inhumane and as vile as that was, we must bear witness so that the evil, so we bear witness to that evil so that we don't grow complacent in our fight and in this long obedience in the same direction of discipleship in this moment. I saw it with my own two eyes, his last breath. I heard with my own two ears a man calling for his mother. I heard him say, I can't breathe. I see you and I hear you. We must bear witness. As Christians, the cross is actually supposed to help us here. What we believe about the cross is actually supposed to inform how we understand what is happening today. Let's not forget that Jesus also suffered a violent death, an unjust death at the hands of the state. He was falsely accused, our God, falsely accused, called a criminal, and murdered. He also breathed his last breath, and his mother was right there to witness it. I think part of how we got here today, many people, I've heard this question a lot, how did we get here? How did we get here? I think part of how we got here today for the church is that we didn't linger long enough on the Good Friday. We don't like that part of our story. It's filled with pain and suffering, and we are in a rush to get to Easter. We just didn't stay long enough at the cross to take in the full weight of the violence that happened to Jesus. Perhaps if we did, we wouldn't be in this place. Violence that happened to Jesus that we believe happened for all of us, right? When we kind of nicely say Jesus died for our sins. That's what we mean, that Jesus took on the violence in his own body so that we would not have to transmit that violence onto the generations that has come. And I wonder and have been wondering and have been praying about is how has the, when we say the church has been complicit, it's because we haven't done enough by the power of the Holy Spirit to interrupt that kind of violence in light of the cross. We can bear witness and we can move through our fears to action and solidarity. This is God's Spirit at work in us in this kairos. When those of us say that we want to fight for the soul of this nation, I agree 100%. We absolutely should. We might find there in the soul and the essence of what it is that we're actually talking about. White supremacy and the racism that it breeds is deeply entrenched. It is an insatiable, persistent lust for power and greed and control, and it always, always produces violence in some way, especially violence against the most vulnerable. We do our work, we read, we talk, we push against, we advocate, we sign petitions, we protest, we march, we vote, we organize, we resist, and we pray, because it is both a physical and a spiritual battle. In Luke, when Jesus says that the Spirit has anointed him to be about God's mission, this is what I envision. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, anointing Jesus, will never abandon the poor. God's Spirit will not abandon those who are oppressed. God's Spirit will not abandon those who have been unjustly treated. God's Spirit is always proclaiming wholeness and liberation. God's Spirit marches and cries out with all those who are crying out for these things. If we want to know where God's Spirit is active, we might look to where these things are happening. And may we follow the leading of the Spirit into this vision. The Holy Spirit is with us and in us in this time. Let us pray. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, fill us and form us. By the power of your Spirit, speak to us and speak in us. By the power of your Spirit, change us and challenge us. By the power of your Spirit, prepare us and protect us. By the power of your Spirit, send us and surround us. All of these things we pray in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit. Amen.